the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
I don't know if, like me, you sometimes go out for one of these sort of all-you-eat buffets or a carvery. No, some people are shaking their heads. I find that very hard to believe. They give you a plate, and you go up to a counter, and you take something, and you take something more, and you see something else, and you take some of that. And is it just me? You keep piling your plate up. As much as the different things there are, you want to take something of everything. Well, that's me anyway, so you may all be different. You may be all very disciplined and only take just as much as you need. I struggle with this short passage that Samuel just read just now, is that this is Paul praying, pouring out his heart. And as he prays, he layers things on top. And he says more and more and more and more on top of each other. And he's always little sub-clauses and little asides and little extra bits in there. In fact, verses, I think it's 14 all the way through to 19, that's one long sentence in the original Greek. And Paul is just pouring out his heart. And there's a danger that I think, oh, I must tell people about that. Oh, I must have mentioned that. Oh, that's so good. We mustn't not talk about that. And what do? You fill yourself too full and you go away thinking, oh, I've had too much. So I'm going to try and pick some things out. We may have a little bit of indigestion, but I'm hoping it's not too much by the end of this evening. So where have we got? Well, this prayer, I'm going to look at three prayers of petition and one prayer of praise. Now, I'll be honest, you can divide this up all sorts of different ways. The great John Stott, he did it four ways, so I feel a bit thinking, okay, maybe he had four prayers, not three. I spoke to Rose a couple of weeks ago and said, I'm going to do 2 points and then change my mind a week later. So it doesn't matter how you divide it up. So don't get hung up on how I've broken the prayer up. Look at what the content is. The content is the same. And it's good, good food. It's filling, it's satisfying, it builds you up, it strengthens you. And as Paul prays, think, what's my prayer life like? How is Paul praying? Can it influence, can it shape the way I pray? It shouldn't be, it's not a prayer where we follow it word for word, and then we say, we just repeat this. But there's principles, there's way that Paul prays that would be helpful for us to understand how we can pray as well. So it's a guide for us. And there's also different prayers in the Bible. We've had several weeks of them. So this isn't just the only way. It's some ways that we can pray. And there's some really good stuff in it. So let's start with Paul's first prayer. And his first he prays that Christ will dwell in their hearts. He says here, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He wants Christ to dwell in their hearts. He wants Christ to set up home in their hearts. And so often we think nowadays of hearts as a sort of centre of emotion. That sort of tends to be where we think of in the modern world. So I tried to practice, the heart symbol that people do, with that, and I can't really do it. But you know what people they do that and think, I love you, and they put up a heart symbol like that. Or you get Valentine's Day, and it's all hearts. Well, in the Bible, the heart is far more. It's the centre of who you are. It covers your emotions and your will and your mind. It's the centre of who you are. It's the real me. It's the me inside. And that's where he wants Christ to live. Now, you might say, well, I'm a Christian. Christ is already dwelling inside of me. And you're right. Christ does live in you. If you are a believer here tonight, Christ lives in you by his Spirit. He set up home. The trouble is, we have different sorts of homes. Don Carson does it quite nicely. He talks about, imagine a home, and you come to a house and you buy a house and it's a doer-upper. And there's different levels of doer-upper. Some are more extreme, like these in the picture, and some are less so. But you come to a house and do up, and bit by bit, you work your way through the house. You repair things, you put in heating, you maybe put in new floors, a bathroom, a kitchen, you decorate it bit by bit. And you turn it from a house, but a bit of a wreck, into a home, a place where you can live. That's what dwell means. Christ living in us, dwelling in us, setting up home in our lives. When Christ moves into our lives, he's our house, our home, who we are, can be pretty rubbish, you know. It can be a pretty poor state. Some people, it's just a complete wreck, unfit for human habitation. Others, maybe slightly better. But all of us, when we come to know Christ, we are in a poor state. And bit by bit, we are being turned into a suitable home for the Lord Jesus to live in. Isn't that a fantastic thing to pray for? Pray for our own lives. Pray for the lives of the believers here in this congregation. Pray for your friends, your family, across the world, that our hearts may be suitable places for Christ to dwell. And the word dwell actually has that sense of permanent. He is set up home. He is not going to move. This is his forever home. He's really home, really and truly home. And we want to make a home that is fit for him. So, how do we do that? Well, we need to be strengthened by the Spirit. He says that you strengthened through his Spirit. We can't do it ourselves. We need his strength. And Christ needs to dwell in our inner beings, right in the core of who we are. John Stott puts our inner beings, he says this: Paul prays to the Father that Christ, by his Spirit, will be allowed to settle down in their hearts and from his throne there, both control and strengthen them. We need Christ in the centre, and that's our prayer, that Christ dwells in our hearts as we are strengthened in our inner core, in the central person who we are. We begin to reflect more who Jesus is, and we live more the way that Jesus would have us live. And so often, certainly when I pray, my focus is on what is outside, those things which are influencing those things I'm struggling with or those things I'm concerned with, both in my own life, in the lives of those around me, and those of my brothers and sisters around the world. Paul prays right to the centre of what is important, praying that they are strengthened by the Spirit in the inner being, that Christ may dwell in their hearts. That's his prayer. And there's a simple reason, because those things outside are affecting this body. And different people at different ages, I can tell you, as you get older, your body decays. It's getting worse. It's not what it was. I know what it's like with the kids. And now they're grown up and they're adults. And I began to realise that if you're playing a sport with them, trying to kick a ball around with them, you suddenly realise, thinking, 10 years ago, the ball was there and I would move across and get it. Now, the ball's over there and mentally I'm there. The body hasn't moved. It just hasn't got the strength, the ability, the speed that it used to have. My body's decaying. But my inner being, I pray to God that that continues to grow and be strengthened and to become more of what Christ wants it to be. That is our prayer. Not that we have health, that we have strength, that we are successful and rich and powerful, but that the inner being, who we really are inside, grows and becomes greater. And that is what we want in our lives. So what next? Well, Paul then prays this incredible prayer that they know Christ's love. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. He starts by saying, okay, you Ephesians, You've been rooted and established in love. You've got roots. You've got foundations. These are fantastic images. Just in one phrase, he's saying, you've got roots that go down to the ground and hold you. You've got foundations that stop the building from moving. That's what he says. And do you know what he says? He doesn't say, you've got foundations in doctrine or in truth or in wisdom. He says, in love. And that's really important. Not that truth and doctrine and scripture, they're all important. But he says, your foundations are in love. You've been rooted in the love of Christ. You're founded on the love of Christ. And because of that, when storms come, when those external things that I was talking about just now come, you won't be shaken. You're solid. You won't be moved. You've got deep roots. You've got solid foundations. And whatever comes, it won't knock you over, because you know Christ's love and you're in Christ's love. And love, we hear it again and again. Love, people need love, but they need the love of God. It's central to who we are as believers. Think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, or John in his first letter, the way they talk about love, the centrality of love in our lives, and that's what we need. So he prays for them that not only does he say, you've been rooted and established in love, that's where you've come from. He asks that they know Christ's love. And I must admit, a little bit of struggle, but it's a bit odd. It's a bit like the previous petition where he says, no, you've already got it, but have some more. He says, with love, you've already got love, but I want you to know more, because we all need more love in our lives. We need to know the love of God and what he has done for us. We need to experience more. We need to see how big that love is. And he uses this phrase, how wide and long and high and deep. So how wide and long and high and deep. Every direction you go, there's more to see of God's love. You want to see, look how big it is. And it's bigger than you can ever know. Many years ago, I hadn't been a Christian that long. I remember talking to a guy who was in the church at the time, an older gentleman. He was really helpful to me, you know, very encouraging when I was a young Christian. And I said to him, you know, as I get older, all the arrogance of youth, as I get older, you know, I've been a Christian maybe a year or two, but as I get older in the faith, you know, I begin to see there's more of God's love than I'm realised. There's more and more to see. And he said, and he must have been well into his 60s by this point, it's true for me. Yeah, I know that's not old. For those of us who are 60. When I was in my late teens, 60 was old. Now it's, well, yes, it's middle age now, isn't it? He said to me, I've been a Christian 40-odd years. And I am always seeing more of God's love. There's more to see, more to know. It's like climbing up a mountain, up a hill. And you look around at the view and you can see this fantastic view. You climb a bit higher, there's more to see. You climb a bit higher, there's more to see. And as believers, my prayer is that we never stop climbing that mountain and seeing more and more and more of the love of God. And maybe if you're struggling with prayer, maybe just thinking about something of that love of God, thinking maybe read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and just see what that love is like, and help that stir you up, that you may want to experience more of all that love is. And you'll notice also in that prayer, he talks about with all the Lord's people. So I think there's a sense in which this love is in community. So he prays not only that we will all know the love, but in a sense that we will know this love together. And I think, I don't know whether Paul meant this or not, but I wonder if there's a sense, love is a great idea in the abstract. It really gets difficult when it's in the reality of relationships of people like you and me. No. How lovely are we? I don't know. How easy are we to love? Some of us more than others, maybe. But as we pray that God's love may be revealed in us, and then we share that love with each other, then we know whether it's real, that God's love really does live in us. John, in that first letter I mentioned earlier, puts it like this. He says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." His love is made complete in us. So it's not just head knowledge. It's not just we know God loves us, and we've read all the love passages in the Bible, and we can recite all the things that God has done. We experience it, and we experience it together. So I've got new glasses on, and I am struggling a bit. If you're wondering why, I realise now that I can't quite read my notes at the bottom of them. So if you're wondering why I'm dithering all over the place, that's the reason. I should have put the old glasses on, shouldn't I? Third petition. He prays that you are filled with God, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. I'm not going to spend a long on this. It's not because it's not important. I think this is probably the culmination. You can look at this prayer different ways. It's lots of different prayers. There's almost a sense that it's building each other. It's a ladder building up and up and up, and this is where it reaches the top. What Paul ultimately wants is for us to be filled with the fullness of God. Now, that sounds great. If you're ever doing Bible study, first thing to say to yourself is, well, yeah, what does that actually mean? What does that phrase mean? And I'm continually saying to myself, I think, that sounds good. And you think, what does it mean? Don Carson, in his book called Spiritual Reformation, which I do recommend if you haven't got it, if you want to get a bit more deep into some of Paul's prayers, he goes through a number of them and looks at them in detail. And I found it really helpful in preparing for tonight. So he says, to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God is simply a Pauline way of saying to be all that God wants you to be, or to be spiritually mature. Or as he later puts it in later on in Ephesians, he says it like this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who's the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Central to our desires, central to our prayers, is what Paul says there. We want to pray for ourselves, we want to pray for others, we want to pray for those we know, that they may reach unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, that we may be one, that we may become mature, that we may attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is the prayer that we want for ourselves and for each other. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He finishes off with a prayer of praise. He says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is working within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Looking at these verses, you think, these are big, big prayers. He is praying way beyond my faith, if you like. If I was praying that, I would think, hold on a bit. You know, this is a bit much. Let's tone it down a bit. Paul doesn't. Because he knows his Lord. He knows his God. "Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." They're big prayers, but it's a big God he prays to. And he has immense trust in what the Lord can do. He prays for the impossible, but he prays because he knows what God can achieve. And if you're still struggling sometimes to pray, maybe just turn to praise. We think, can God do that? Use some music, use some scripture, use prayers maybe you've written or somebody else has written. But turn to praise. Think of who he is and praise this God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And how does he do that? It's that power at work in us. Who are we? We are nobodies. But what do we achieve? We achieve God's purposes because his power is at work within us. And what's the result? To him be the glory. The shorter Westminster Catechism, beloved by the Puritans, asks this question. What is the chief end of man? That's man as in person. So what is the chief? What's the ultimate purpose of mankind? And it gives the answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God can do more than we can ask or imagine because he is at work in us. And the aim at the end of the day will that it will bring glory to him. We want to glorify who he is and what he has done. And that should be our prayers. I was going to pause for a moment and I'll read those verses again and just think about them. Then I'll hand over to Rose, who's going to lead us and give us a chance to actually pray through those. So let's pause for a moment and go back over those verses. Verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forever. Amen.
Lovely. Thank you so much, Adrian.